Welcome, everybody. So glad that you're here in this room. Want to say hi to everybody over at Woodside and online. Glad we can be together. And if you're our guest today, we're so happy that you've come and hope that today begins a journey that you'll make Westwood your church home, and we'd love to help with that. I have loved these videos that have preceded these messages because we get to see life through the eyes of kids, and it's just so wonderful, the things that they say. This last week, by the way, those are our Westwood kids, and this last week, I was thinking about what little Henrik said on that video when he said, "God shows us the way to," and his inflection goes up, and very clearly, there's a wide open blank that needs to be filled in, and so Henrik only went with what was on his heart, which was libraries, bookstores, different cities, which I thought was really meaningful. But it got me to thinking, at the end of the day, that statement that he says is what this sermon series is all about. Tell me a story. God shows us the way to. And there's a blank for all of us that we get to get God's help for, to be able to fill in that blank about what God wants us to do next and what it looks like to live for him and expand his kingdom on earth right here where we are through his presence and his power. This sermon series is called Tell Me a Story, and it's based on the parables that Jesus tells, the stories about what life is like in the kingdom. And there's a couple reasons why he tells stories in the scriptures. The first is just exactly that. It's to put the kingdom of God on display and ultimately answer the question that is, what does life look like when God rules? That's what Jesus does through these stories, and he invites us into them Secondly, so that we can grow in our understanding of what it is that life looks like when God rules and how our lives will look as God rules, not just in our coming and going, but then throughout the entirety of this world. And Jesus' invitation at the beginning of this series and the first story that we looked at, the parable of the sower, is very simple, that we would have eyes that see him, that we would have ears that hear his words, and we would have softened hearts that pursue understanding that he gives to us so that we can live this out in our everyday life. So I want to invite you to take out your teaching notes that are in your program. And as you do, I want to highlight two things that are on there. The first of which is on the backside of your program, there is a Bible reading plan that we've made available to you. We've been doing this for a while with the strong conviction that one of the most life-changing things that we can do as we're seeking to follow Jesus is to regularly engage, read, and apply God's word. And so we've given you 5 readings for this week that are based in the theme of this message that we hope that you'll engage in. And then inside the program is those teaching notes. At the bottom of those teaching notes are 2 questions that we're asking for you to ask of God. First of all, the first question is, how does this story stir you? When you look at the audiences in Jesus' day, it wasn't uncommon for those audiences to be stirred. Perhaps it was more with more questions. Perhaps sometimes it was with a little resistance to what Jesus was saying, depending on who he was talking to. Or perhaps it was with action. These stories that Jesus tells us, they stir us when we're listening. And the second question that we're asking you to ask of God is, how does this shape your personal journey? Because if you're anything like me, you're prone to move on to the next thing before you can stop long enough to capture what God has prompted in you. So make sure that you use these questions if that would be helpful for you. And then secondly, we started something last week where we're inviting you to engage on our social media sites, Facebook and Instagram in particular, if you'd like to share the answers to those questions. A few people did this last week and their input was really, really meaningful and profound. This is the 5th week, and the sermon today is called Tireless Trust, and it's the parable of the persistent widow. And if I could boil it down, it's this. God promises to move in your life on your behalf. And God promises to move through your life on the world's behalf to make wrong things right in his kingdom. It begins with prayer that is persistent. And then as we pray, God leads us into action. I want to just mention something that we're going to do at the end of the service so that we can all be aware. As the team and I were looking at this parable, one of the things that captured our attention was her persistence, this widow. And we're going to engage that in just a second. And we began to think about that. How could we bring our gatherings to a close to give the opportunity for all of us who would want to take a step of persistent prayer? So at the end of our gathering, we're going to have prayer teams in all of our venues. And for those of you online, there will be a special prayer for you as well. where if you're prompted and nudged by God, you can come down and have a prayer said over you as it relates to what God is prompting within you for your life and for the world. So just a heads up about that in terms of how we'll end our gathering today. More to come on that as I close. But for now, let's dive into the story. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. It says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, 'In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow is bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" There's a lot of layers to this story. And to capture some of those layers, what we've given today are five principles about what it looks like to live in a kingdom as we see in this story of the persistent widow that boil itself down to that earlier statement that I made that God promises to move in your life. God promises to move through your life on behalf of the world to make wrong things right. And it begins with us persistently praying and listening for the action steps that God gives to us. So here are the five principles. The first one is very simple, but yet profound. It's keep praying. Keep praying. We see that early on in verse 1. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. To which I ask, why? And to answer that question, context, which by the way is always important as we're engaging the scriptures, knowing what came before, knowing what will come after, gives us a little bit of the clues. Because as we look about what's happening in Jesus' life and in the life of his disciples, there's a couple things that are notable. First of all, Jesus is already on his way to Jerusalem. And in that city, what awaits him, only he knows. And it's the cross. And in that city, what awaits the disciples, only he knows. And it's their despair and the fracturing of what they thought would happen. And beyond that, after Jesus comes back from the dead and ascends to heaven, he knows their journey ahead of them will involve a lot of peril. It'll involve them confronting evil and systems in the world that spell a lot of bad for them. And what he's doing is he's dropping hints that he's going to return again to illustrate for his listeners that even in the midst of how dark it may get, you can continually persist in praying. His call is on us to stay in union for him, for his heart, for our lives and the world, no matter how tough it may get in persisting in prayer, to keep praying through your life with a heart for the world, to keep praying through our lives and the things that we walk through with a heart for the world. I want to share with you a question that's messed with me. I saw it a couple months ago. I couldn't find who the original author was, so I'll just share it without that. It's messed with me, and I want to present it for us today to think about. And the question is this: what would happen if all of your prayers verbatim were answered for you? What would change? Now, just a quick parenthetical statement. The nature of how God works and answers our prayers and the mystery of all that for his eternal purposes, that's not only the content of a whole nother sermon series, it's the content of a whole lot of great country songs. But just for the purposes of asking how big the scope is of our prayers, if we were to have our prayers answered verbatim, what would change? Your life and circumstances? Or would the world change? Jesus invites us to pray with a kingdom perspective, with our realities and needs in front of us, but yet for the whole world on behalf of what he wants to do. God is clear to bring the concerns of our heart. Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you." He says, "Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, those who seek find, and those who knock, the door will be opened." But yet in other places in the scriptures, God invites us to widen the scope of our prayers. Like in Jeremiah, God spoke a word to his people, Israel, when they were in exile under the tyrannical rule of the nation of Babylon, which is a pretty evil empire. Here's what he said about that. "Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've called you into exile. pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So what this looks like to keep praying is to pray your way through your circumstances, the nature of your life, your thoughts and your feelings as a result, to keep bringing that to God. And it also looks like us practically praying our way through the scanning of news websites or newspapers. Because it's upon looking at news that we can oftentimes be overwhelmed by the nature of this world today. It also may look like us praying through the engagement of our social media newsfeed and timeline. It's a call to keep praying as we seek God to change our lives and to change the world through us and through his help. And as we do so, we'll keep in union with God. The first principle is keep praying. Second is that God is good. Simple, I know, but really, really profound, and rises to the surface, because there's this stunning comparison around the judge that gets elevated around the judge in this story and his character against who God is. And what we see is that, first of all, around the judge did not fear God. In other words, he didn't revere God, didn't respect or recognize God's ultimate authority. Second, about this judge, not only did he not care about what people thought, there was a greater statement that was made in this story that he actually really didn't care about people at all. He was utterly unconcerned with the people underneath his jurisdiction's well-being, and that was emphasized in this story. And then thirdly, he refused justice. It's fair to say, in between the sentences, that it was evident that the judge knew that the widow's claim was just, but because of his lack of concern with what was right and people's general well-being, he just refused to give her the justice that she was due. Now, to juxtapose this, Jesus in verse 7 says these simple but profound words, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones?" Jesus is elevating the exact opposite of God's character in the judge, because as we learn throughout the scriptures, here's a couple highlights. God cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Romans 8:28, "For we know that God works for the good of those who are called and loved according to his purposes." God's working for our good. And yet, as the Psalms say, his goodness is called great, and it's expansive throughout the world. Psalm 31:19, "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of all those who take refuge in you." And then to cap it all off, God not only does not refuse justice, he gives it swiftly in this story, quickly, to those who seek it. We're called to keep praying because God is good. And yet in the midst of the journey that we walk throughout this world, it's also recognizable within this story that we might learn from it. The third principle is that injustice is prevalent in the world. Injustice was really significant in this widow's life. We're not told the exact circumstances that she was going through that were unjust. But what we learn in likelihood of her time and place, that claim that she had could have been with material possessions that were critical to her well-being and her future, that were being deprived of her simply because of her vulnerable status as someone who was likely poor and someone who was perceived as weak in that time. She was deprived of her rights, but the only weapon that she had was persistence. And she kept coming, and she kept coming, and she kept coming over and over again. She did not succumb to that injustice, but kept coming in a resolute faithfulness to move toward what was ultimately due for her. And because of that, her situation changed. Now, in our day, I don't need to be the one to remind us that we're in a pretty broken world. There's a lot of injustice that abounds. One click on a news website, a breeze through the papers, we see it immediately. We see it here. And we also see it far throughout the reaches of the globe. What I believe is that in the body of Christ, God gives us a unique burden for specific injustices that we might see. And being specific, what I'm burdened about may not be the same thing that you are burdened about, but what we share is a general desire for good, because that's what God has planted within our hearts. And the ultimate good is that his kingdom would come, that wrongs would be made right, and that we get to partner with him in that. As I think about the places that really kind of grab my heart, One of them is around the realities of slavery in our day. International Justice Mission, our ministry partner, estimates that there's over 40 million people who are in slavery today, July 2018. And it's estimated that one out of four of those people in slavery are children. All of those who are subjected to that are poor and weak and vulnerable. And I don't know about you, but when I get confronted with the reality of some of the darkness that exists in our world, I just get overwhelmed. I don't want to look. I don't want to pay attention to that. I certainly don't want to let it soak into my heart because sometimes it's just too hard. But what Jesus is saying is don't turn a blind eye to that. Lean into it because I'm already leaning into that. Join me in what I'm doing. Because there's an incredible amount of hope. We might be tempted to lose heart and think that evil is winning, but Jesus is giving us an alternative response to losing heart, and it's simply this: persistently pray. Persistently pray, and then act as God leads us. It's a call to bring it to God, and it's a call to act. Like the widow, the church has a weapon that is powerful enough to light up the darkest corners of this world, and it's prayer. Keep praying. God is good. Injustice is prevalent in our world, but fourth, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. Let me just illustrate what this looks like and means, even theologically, with a phrase that is oftentimes used as it relates to what God is doing. The kingdom is coming. It's already here, but not yet. Already, but not yet. Already, meaning that when Jesus entered into this world, he said, the core of his good news, his gospel, is that the kingdom of God, God's reign, his rule, his authority, the way that it is in heaven is available for you and I to live into and expand throughout this world to make wrong things right. Not yet, meaning that there is a divinely intended fulfillment for this world that God is moving everything toward. And one day Jesus will return and set everything right that was wrong. And we're going to see a beautiful picture through Revelation in just a few moments of what that will look like. But in the in-between, we're called to partner with Jesus, to persistently pray, to act, to be a part of what he's doing as the kingdom comes. And all over the world, all the time, the kingdom is breaking forth in small ways that we might maybe even miss, but in large ways that captivate us and compel our hearts. Like the story of a young boy in Ghana whose name is Foley. His name was changed to protect his identity, but this is one of the stories that has emerged out of International Justice's mission and what I want to share with you today, because the kingdom came and it's coming and it will continue to come. Foley was raised by his grandparents in a loving home in Ghana, several hours from the largest man-made lake in the world, Lake Volta. They wanted to send him to school, but simply couldn't afford his school fees, so Foley stayed home. One day, his grandfather was struck by a car and medical expenses quickly began to pile up. It was then that a relative who lived nearby Lake Volta visited and offered to take Foley in. His grandparents believed he would simply go from one loving home to another. Foley arrived at his new home on a remote island on Lake Volta with no school, no medical facility. And what Foley didn't know at the time is that he had just become a slave. Very early one morning after he arrived, Foley was taken by his boatmaster out in the massive waters of Lake Volta. As they floated in the deep, dark water, he wondered why he was brought on this lake. He soon learned that his boatmaster needed children like Foley to dive into the dark, murky water and untangle nets that would catch on branches below the surface. But he didn't know how to swim. 18-hour work days would become routine for Foley. He woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning, spent the day pulling in heavy fishing nets, and fell asleep around 8 p.m., only to start it all over again in only a few hours. This was young Foley's life, and this is currently life for thousands of other young boys in Lake Volta. But friends, the kingdom is coming. Wrong things are being made right. And one morning, as he was preparing for another grueling day, some International Justice Mission social workers, investigators, and local authorities were searching for kids who were working as slaves on Lake Volta. When their boat pulled up next to Foley's canoe, they called to him asking questions about his life. The boatmaster interrupted and tried to answer for him, but the authorities saw straight through his lies. The abusive boatmaster was arrested, and Foley was taken from that canoe with the other boys that were there. And today, right now, Foley is alive and well. He's got a beautiful future ahead of him. He's being nurtured and cared for in the aftercare program that International Justice Mission has. And there's a lot more like Foley that are to be rescued, who will be rescued, that God will use International Justice Mission in our actual partnership with them in Ghana on Lake Volta to happen. The kingdom is coming. There's beauty emerging into this world, and it's going to get even greater as we continue to partner with God. By the way, our next chapter of involvement with International Justice Mission in Ghana will not just involve the rescue of children out of slavery, but I've just learned it's also going to involve partnerships with local churches in that area to not just rescue kids, but to change the game and completely wipe away slavery from the culture there. That's the end game, and that's what we get to be a part of here in this area as Westwood Community Church. And I think that's pretty cool. Gary Haugen, who founded International Justice Mission, said these words: "The church is God's plan for ending injustice in the world. He doesn't have another plan." And we get to be a part of that. He promises to move in your life. He promises to move through your life and through our life as a church in order to make wrong things right. It begins with persistent prayer and continues into actions as he leads us into as we pray. The last principle that emerges from this story that Jesus tells is for us to persist in hope-filled trust. The kingdom's coming. We can persist in a hope-filled trust. In verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Jesus' closing statement here does a couple things as he brings this story to a wrap and as it applies to our life. The first thing that Jesus does is he reminds us of the end of the story. And he reminds us of the beauty that we can expect when, for once and for all, God makes those wrong things right. God says in Revelation, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He reminds us of the beauty of the end of the story so that we can start to see that beauty emerge today. Not just then, but today. Like in Foley's story, we can see more of that as we persistently pray. But then Jesus also calls us into a question that's more self-examination for us than it is a point that he's making. When he says, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth?" that invites us into asking the question, how am I doing at actively taking hope in the work of God to make wrong things right in my life and through my life throughout the world? How am I doing at that? God says, "He who began a good work in you will be" what? "Faithful to complete it." How am I doing? And how are you doing at continuing in hope for that day so that it informs our actions? That's what Jesus invites us to ask with his help. God promises to move in your life, and he is. God promises to move through your life to be a blessing to this world. And part of the manifestation of that is to help make wrong things right through persistently praying and acting as God leads us. Taking hope in what God is doing will continue to do, and leaning into his promptings for actions that emerge out of that persistent prayer. And so now, as we bring this morning's gathering to a close, we're gonna do just that. We're gonna come before God in an act of worship and in an act of persistence amidst maybe the brokenness in your life or the brokenness that you see prompting in the world that causes you sorrow, that may cause you to feel angry. We're gonna bring that to this God who is aware of it, who's active in it, who wants to be a part of making those wrong things right. In just a moment, I'm gonna be joined on stage by our worship team and in the same thing in the Woodside room. And there's going to be prayer leaders that will be up front to form stations. And what I wanna invite you to do is to respond with a simple act of persistence in prayer, just like that widow modeled for us, that we could come before the throne of grace with this tenor, Hebrews 4:16. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, to come before God with that boldness, with that persistence, with that desire for God to work in our lives and through our lives and to make wrong things right. And for those of you who are online, at the conclusion of our gathering this morning, there will be the same prayer that is prayed over friends who come forward that you can engage in. When you do come forward in this room or the Woodside room, our prayer leaders will simply ask you your name. And then secondly, believing that God knows your need better than we could ever know it, and even you could ever know it, we won't ask for the specifics of your need. We will just simply entrust God to do what he already intends to do and which he's prompting you toward. So we're going to pray together. We're going to worship together. And we're going to persistently go before God to call upon his name that he would continue to do great things in your life. As we go into this moment, some questions. What burdens you? When you see it in your life or in this world, what makes you sad? What makes you angry? Chances are God has given you that prompting in your heart. What's broken in your life that you need God's kingdom to come and repair? What's broken in the world around you, perhaps in your schools, maybe your neighborhoods, maybe your workplaces, your families, significant relationships? What's broken? What would you persistently go before the throne of God's grace and mercy to ask for his help in your time of need for? Bring that. Come boldly before us as we pray. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as our teams come and as we lead into this moment. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are grateful to be known by you, to be called by name by you, to have a deep identity in our core that we are your beloved, that you see us, you see the nature of our life. You see what we experience. We see what you see what we struggle with. And you see the darkness of this world. And yet you see your church. And you mobilize your church in our life and throughout this world to make those wrong things right. So God, in confidence, believing deeply that you've called us into this moment, we come before your throne of grace and mercy. And we ask for your help, because now is our time of need. We need you. We need your wisdom. We need your direction. And we need your kingdom to come into our lives. And we need your kingdom to come through our lives so that this world can continue to look like it is in heaven as you've called us into. So Jesus, may that be so. And Holy Spirit, through your power and your presence in this room, I pray that you would do what only you can do, which is to prompt every single one of us and lead every single one of us toward you with an act of persistence to bring to you ourselves as we are, not as we should be. We are grateful, and we come in the powerful name of Jesus.